passage I can imagine preaching on a Sunday night of Resurrection Sunday. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I love the promises that we find in the Bible. And one of them in particular that comes from the book of Hebrews, where it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ promised He would never leave us or forsake us. Never. You say, well, what if? Nope. Never. What if I? No, stop that. Never. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen? And when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some people that think, well, you know, if you sin bad enough, or I don't know what other excuses they might use, change your mind or something, that you might have to get saved again. No, He will never leave you. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. No man can pluck us out of our Father's hand. Amen? So, don't you know, there have been times in your life when the Lord was there and you didn't know it, or you didn't think about it, or it wasn't clear to you. He's there because He said He would be, but you didn't see Him. And so we have another advantage tonight, just like this morning, when those women went to that tomb with those spices, wondering about how to move the stone and wondering how they were going to do this horrible task of working with a three-day-old dead body. We knew what was going to happen. We've seen it. We saw the end of the story. Tonight, you've seen the end of the story as well. So you might not remember, but it's called The Road to Emmaus. And it happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm fascinated by the fact that He chose to go with these two people. And I don't know, I guess they're special, but I really think, once again, He did this for our benefit. There's things that we can learn tonight, amen? When do you think the Lord wouldn't walk with you? Well, He's always walking with you. And it's just that sometimes we don't pay attention to that. So these two fellows, I keep using the number two. I think that's correct. These two fellas are taking a trip. They're going from Jerusalem to another village. And anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're going downhill. It's geographically, the elevation is reducing. And so it's easy to leave. It's hard to come back. And they take a trip on Monday, and they're walking along, and you'll see what happens. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read it to you, beginning in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. I'm going to read quite a few verses here. Please bear with me, but let's just see what happens. Yes, and behold, verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, that's just, you know, 4 or 5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. It's exciting to us. These two men that were walking along realized that Jesus really truly was risen, and the 11 understood that, and Peter saw that, and the women saw that, and then 500, the Bible says in Corinthians, saw that. Lord, thank you that you've allowed us to see that. God, tonight, we're excited. It's a time when Jesus is remembered, not that he has died on the cross like some churches have had a picture of him or a statue of him hanging on the wall on the cross. He's not on that cross anymore. He's not in that tomb anymore. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for us one day, and he is alive. He is risen. Thank you for that. Thank you tonight for what we're going to see in the Bible. I pray you would bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The road to Emmaus, just the opposite of the road to Jericho, by the way. If you go to Jericho, you go to the east. That's a place where you find thieves. The road to Emmaus is more to the west, a little bit north. That's where you met the Lord. The word Emmaus means warm baths. It's a place to relax, to recover. I do not know why these men were going there, but perhaps that's the reason. They were two obscure disciples. We don't know a whole lot about them. We know that they are of them, that's what the Bible says, who followed Christ. We know that they're not part of the 11 because of verse 33. We know one is named Cleopas because of verse 18. We know that they were disciples in verse 13. But what's most important about them isn't all of that. It's that the Lord walked with them. You haven't got to be one of the 11 for the Lord to walk with you. Amen? You need to be saved, though. Say, Pastor, well, what do you mean saved? I mean, the Bible says very clearly we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift, not what you buy, not what you earn, not what you deserve, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What you believe, not what you do, is what saves you. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And then the most important verse perhaps of all, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whosoever? Yes. Amen. Anybody. Have you done that? If you haven't, you could. Tonight, you could. And I hope you will. These men that are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, they begin with a defeated walk. A defeated walk. It's hard for us to comprehend this. It's hard for us to wrap our arms around it. What would life be like if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Let's just simplify that statement. What would life be like without Jesus? I think many of us here, in varying ways, would say, my life's all about Jesus. I have an advantage of being in the ministry. And I get up every day, and I've got my task list of things to get done, and messages to prepare and lessons to prepare and Bible classes to teach and visitation to do and folks to contact and things to pray about. And I get the opportunity to do that every day. But let's just say you have a secular job. I'll talk to Brother Gonzalez here for a minute. You're working tomorrow, you off? working tomorrow, okay? I'm off tomorrow, ha-ha. But tomorrow he's going to get up, and he's going to go, and I expect he's going to deal with some wire and some alarm systems and some equipment and some computers and that kind of thing. And you say, well, that's not the Lord's work. Yes, it is. God gave that brother the responsibility of providing for his family and the opportunity to do so in a great way and to have enough so that he can be generous towards God. And not just that, but to tithe and to send out missionaries. But I'm thinking about just the money aspect. There's also the chance to witness to folks. There's also the chance to, I know when you're working by yourself sometimes and things get tedious, you can always stop and pray. More than once, I bet you've done this. I've done it. I'd be stuck. I don't know what to do here. Oh, I hate computers. They never cooperate. Did you think to pray, Pastor? Oh, yeah, prayer. I forgot about that. And I literally have sat in my office, stumped, not able to figure something out. I still remember one particular time, and I prayed, Lord, I'm stumped. I don't know what to do. And this fellow walked into my office and made this off-the-cuff comment about something. Boom, I knew what was wrong, just like that. God did that. I love my mechanic friend, George Rennick, who said to me, he said, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with your car, but God does. And I'm thinking he might show me. I'm praying he will. And man, that guy could fix cars. And you can serve God. Amen? Every day. These fellows were walking in a defeated way because they had just seen the obvious. And there was some confusion. I may be hard on them by saying they were defeated, but they're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the 11. The 11 are behind, and they're going this way to a place where you can relax and take it easy. And they're just assuming that something they can't understand it. Why? We don't know. It's an amazing thing. He was killed. We heard that the women said that he was risen, and one of the disciples said he was risen, but we haven't seen anything yet. They're walking with him when they say that. We haven't seen it yet, and they're walking with him. Well, they're about to see it. Amen. Their eyes were holding. It was a defeated walk. They thought they were kind of alone in their problems. They didn't think anybody cared, perhaps. They didn't think that the Lord was going to do anything special. They probably thought the Lord had better things to do than walk with them. But folks, the Lord loves you as much as he loves anybody. That's a little weak. I know that God loves us, cheerful giver, and those kind of things. But God loves you tremendously. He's got time for you. He's got time for everybody. They probably didn't think about that. They're defeated. Some people walk a defeated walk. If you could get them to tell you what they're really thinking, they would say, it's just hopeless. I don't see any hope. I don't see any chance. I don't see that this is going to work out well. It's hopeless. Folks, it's not hopeless. You're missing the obvious. The Lord's there. They're walking without a cause. They really didn't seem to have any need to be there because they turned right around and went back. It wasn't as if Emmaus was a place they had to be. They didn't stay there, but just a short while, they went right back to Jerusalem. It was a place that was out of the way. It was a place that was without purpose. It was a place that where they didn't have a cause. They were leaving the place where the disciples were. They were going to a place of uncertainty. They were discouraged. They had decided that their hopes had been misplaced. And they had not expected this, but in verse 21, the Bible says, We trusted. They had been he which should have delivered or redeemed Israel. And there's another little unsaid statement there. We trusted, but it didn't happen. They forgot a word, yet. Amen. Amen? The Lord's not finished yet. In your situation, whatever it is, the Lord's not finished yet. There are unspeakable, joyous blessings waiting for you in life. And I say that with a condition. if you will walk with the Lord. And I'm not talking about a perfect walk. I'm not talking about having to be sinless perfection or... No. Just live with God and wait and see what He does. He will reward you for walking with Him. Now, that doesn't mean you're never going to have any trials in life. That never doesn't mean you're never going to have any disappointment. You loved ones are going to step into eternity, and financial situations and health issues are going to arise. But folks, I think of the Apostle Paul. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. That's the first four things you think about with him. Let down the basket in a wall at night because they were trying to kill him. Hated, chased, spoken evil of. Why? Because he told people that Jesus was the Messiah and that he died to pay for their sins and that the law couldn't save them, but Jesus could. But when you look at the Philippian letter, Paul says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, your joy can be full. You know, full means you can't have any more. You got all of it you can get. I had a little glimpse of that last week. Without getting too specific, when I saw my daughter and what she had accomplished and the character that she had demonstrated in the front of a whole lot of people. They had a chaplain, by the way. I'll just say this. The Wyoming, I don't know what his position was exactly, but he's way up there in the state of Wyoming. I think he's the head chaplain for the whole state, I believe. I'm not sure. But anyway, this fellow prayed. If you listen to somebody pray, you can tell if they know the Lord or not, can't you? This fellow knew the Lord. In fact, when he finished, he prayed in Jesus' name. I like that. And I could tell without a doubt, here's a man that knows God. And like I told you this morning, it just really came home to me. People that choose to do that line of work are choosing to stand up against wrong. They're choosing to stand up against evil. They're choosing to stand between us and evil. In fact, they gave a lecture in the morning, the very last class they had. They asked the parents and the family members to attend the lecture. And they were talking about odds and ends. And one of the things they said is, if you are with your loved one, whoever it is, you know, wife, husband, daughter, son, whatever, and they're a policeman, and they said, if a situation breaks out, a shooter, a robbery, they were telling a story about a fellow that had gone into a grocery store on vacation to buy some food for his family. They were driving across Wyoming or Montana, I think it was, and he went into a grocery store to buy some food, and there was somebody trying to rob the store. And the fellow pulled a gun, robbing the store. Didn't know that the fellow standing nearby was a policeman. And the policeman disarmed him. The gun went off. Nobody was hit. That's the kind of people they are. They stand up against evil. They stand up against wrong. And folks, we do that too in a different way, don't we? So anyway, here these fellows, they are. They're walking to Emmaus. They have a defeated walk. They had really purpose. They're discouraged. Their faith is, the Lord tells them there in verse 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And a fool is somebody that just ignores the obvious. If you smell gas, you don't light a match to see where the leak's coming from. The obvious thing is that's going to hurt you. You know, you don't put your fingers in a light socket to see if it's hot or not. That's going to hurt you. You don't do things that obviously are wrong. And folks, the Bible's obviously right. We need to believe it. And if we don't, we might need to hear the Lord tell us, you're being foolish. Their defeated walk changed. What began as a defeated walk became an instructed walk. I'll ask you, don't answer out loud, just think about it. Do you think the Lord would like to teach you something? When you don't understand, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, in James it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I had a Mormon missionary one time tell me, yeah, Joseph Smith was praying and he wanted wisdom and he asked God. And the Bible says in James, God gives wisdom to all men liberally. And so I said, wait. All men? Yeah. So that means me too, right? I don't have to go to somebody else. I can get it from God, can't I? Amen? And especially when they say that God used to be devil's brother and that kind of crazy stuff. That's not right. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's willing to teach us. They are being taught. They don't quite understand it at first. They came near expecting, I'm sorry, Jesus came near even when they were not looking for his help. In verse 15, they weren't looking for him. He was looking for them. Folks, he knows where you are. Don't run from him. Let him come to you. Let him teach you. Amen? And then, and don't be surprised if he comes to you in some unusual ways. As the story continues in verse 17, it says, he says, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He led the conversation until they understood who he was. That's a great way to teach, by the way, is to ask questions. I learned that teaching high school students. If they're sitting there looking at you, that does not mean they're listening. In fact, it probably means they're not listening. At least they're looking at you. That helps. Sometimes they won't even do that. But if you want to find out if they learned anything, ask them a question. I love, come to the board and show me how to do this problem. Oh, I should have been listening, I guess, huh? By the way, when you're trying to explain the gospel to somebody, be sure you ask questions. Amen? If you talk, they may not listen. So you got to keep it going back and forth. So the Lord asks them a question. He's trying to bring their attention to what's going on so he can change it. He says, what manner of conversation is this? What are you talking about? And then he diagnosed their problem. They were fools. They were slow of heart. But you know what he used to open their eyes? What did he use? The scriptures. Amen? The Bible can open your eyes. The Bible can give sight to the blind. If you'll read the Bible and let the Bible tell you what it wants to say to you, it'll change you. He didn't just simply tell them. He didn't just use his wounds to show them. He didn't use the obvious evidence. He pointed them to the prophets. He explained that the Bible in verse 25 and verse 26 told that he would suffer. He says, ought not, shouldn't these things be like God said? Shouldn't you expect what God said to come true? Wow, they've got Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 109, Genesis 3:15, Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah 53 is one of the best ones as it describes the crucifixion. Ought not the word of God to come true? Oh yes, it ought to come true, and it will. Amen? And we're the same way. We've read it in the Bible. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Amen? That's what God said. You say, well, I don't see that, Pastor. No, they didn't either. You need to let the Lord teach you, I guess, huh? Defeated walk turns into an instructed walk. Just a comment. Failure to know or failure to believe the scriptures is a failure to know the presence of Christ. When they realized what the scripture said was true, they realized who he was. And he used the scripture to reveal himself to them, just like he does for us. If you want to find God, look in the Bible. You want to find what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, I wonder what God is like. He's like Christ. He is Christ. Amen? And he's the express image of his character, Hebrews 1:8, I believe that is. So they had a defeated walk, which turned into an instructed walk. And in verse 29, they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And then they use this excuse, it is toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They like this fellow. They're not quite sure who he is, but they sure like what he says. You know what? I know who he is. But before I knew who he is, I sure liked what he said. Because he said I could be saved. He said I could be forgiven. He said I could have a home in heaven instead of spending eternity in hell, a lake of fire which burns forever and ever. And he said, whosoever will, let him come. Call and you'll receive. And he said, there's no way, in no wise, I'll cast you out. I like what he said, but I also like who he is. And as they understood what he said, they liked what they heard, and they wanted him to spend more time with them. But he's about to do something better than that, and we'll get to that here in just a second. So it says in verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. Wow, what a moment. You remember that moment when your eyes were opened? Amen? Maybe it's been a long time ago and you might have forgot how special it was, but aren't you glad you had that moment when your eyes were opened? I know who Jesus is. I know who this is. It's Him. Folks, that's what you need to know. Who He is. Not just somebody that got good words. Not just somebody that's a good man or a good example or one of many prophets or one of many gods. No, He's everything. In the Revelation, He's the one that's worthy. He's the Lamb that was slain. He's the one that can unseal the book and bring an end to the world and judge the lost and save the redeemed. And He's the one. Is He the one to you? There's nobody like Him. No one's done what He's done. No one is who He is. No one can do what He can do. No one loves you like He loves you. Don't forget that. Their eyes were opened. Oh, that's you got to circle that one in your Bible. It says, they knew Him in verse 31. And He vanished out of their sight. Why didn't He stay? Well, remember how this all began. They were defeated. And now they are instructed. But there's a third walk in this passage. It's a victorious walk. And look what happens, and we'll be done. It's just a couple of verses here. In verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? They finally realized who Jesus was. They realized that their fear and their disappointment and their heartache was all unnecessary. They realized that the one that they were concerned that was gone was back, and He was there, and all their deliberations, understandings, and plans had been wrong, and this trip had been ill-advised, and Scripture proved it. Everything changed when they realized that Jesus was risen from the dead. That's what I was trying to say this morning. Folks, everything's changed. You see, the thing we have that happens to us is, as born-again Christians, we just take it for granted. Yeah, I got a home in heaven. Yeah, I've got a purpose in life. Yeah, I can pray. I can trust God. And you take all that for granted. But what if you didn't have that? What if He wasn't real? He is. Everything changes when you have a resurrected Christ in your life. Now their walk is different. So look what happens, and we'll be done really quick here. In verse 33... they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. The first thing that happened is their direction changed. They had been going away, downhill, to a place where you can relax. Maybe they had family there. Apparently there was some place they could live there. Maybe they had a house there. Now everything turns around. We need to be in Jerusalem. We need to be with the 11. I can't wait to tell them what happened. It's real. It's not just that we heard some things from some ladies and from Peter. We've seen Him ourselves. Yes. Has your direction in life changed? Simon, now and then we know people and they make up a profession. They say, I've asked Jesus to save me. I have known Him. I know who He is, and I've called on Him, and I ask Him to save me. But their direction doesn't change. Now, you may not see this radical 180-degree spin on a moment kind of a thing, but when you get saved, your direction is going to change. Romans makes it real clear. It says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God's going to do some work in you. You need to be renovated. You need to be rejuvenated. And their direction changed when they realized there was a risen Savior. And all of a sudden, what looked important, they leave behind. What used to be a goal is now a memory. What they had thought they would do, they've forgotten about that now. And they're going back to the 11, to the place where they really ought to be all along. In fact, you can speculate they probably shouldn't have gone to Emmaus in the first place, but even when they were out of God's will, Christ found them and got them back into God's will. I'm sure glad he does that with us. Amen. It's a victorious walk. Everything changed. Look at verse 32. It says, did not our heart burn within us? Not only did their direction change, their heart changed. What does that mean, Pastor? What are the most precious things to you in your life? Now, it's easy to list a few things, your wife or your husband, your family, your children, your parents perhaps. But now that I'm saved, you know, one of the most precious things in life to me is our church. And you folks, we love you folks, amen? And walking with God. And being able to be forgiven by him and to talk to him and to have him work in my life, to be able to trust him. The things that are precious to you will change when you get saved. The things that you used to not even want to be around. One of the biggest obvious evidences of salvation is when someone starts to want to read the Bible. Starts to want to pray. Starts to want to be around God's people. Amen? And that's different. That's a heart thing. That's in the heart. So their physical direction changed, but really truthfully, their heart changed. It's a victorious walk. Now, in verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. You know what's funny? The first half of this passage is all about their trip down. The trip back is just a couple of words. They rose up and went to Jerusalem. It's almost as if they were in a hurry. And oh, by the way, it's uphill. And a little side footnote of footnotes would be, when you walk away from God, it's easy. Sometimes turning around and coming back is a little bit harder. But it's worth the trip, amen? When you're out of God's will and you got to turn around and get back in God's will, it can cost you some things. It can be a little bit difficult. That's okay. It's worth it. The old human saying, nothing worthwhile is easy. These fellows are heading uphill and they get there. And they found the 11 gathered together in verse 33, and them that were with them. Just remember this, it wasn't just the 11. There were some other folks there as well. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Even though they didn't know his physical presence, his visible presence any longer, it did not change their jubilation. He was resurrected, and they wanted to tell others about it. The fact they couldn't see him anymore physically didn't mean that he wasn't alive anymore. We can't see him, but we know he's alive. And the jubilation in us, you see, we didn't see him face to face, not that way. We saw him face to face this way. In fact, the Bible uses that illustration. It says we see him darkly as in a glass. And you probably heard this somewhere, but that passage in Corinthians talks about how the Bible's like a mirror. And in those days, mirrors weren't perfect like they are now. They had darkness to them. There were some flaws in them, and there would be some lines running through them. And you couldn't see things quite as clearly in the mirror as you could in real life. And you can't see things quite as clearly in the Bible, perhaps, as you will one day when you see him face to face. But it's clear enough, and it's real. And this is the mirror we look in and see the Lord Jesus Christ as we look into that. And they saw that, and now they wanted to tell some others. So where's our walk in life? Are we defeated? Are we instructed? Are we victorious? Probably have a little bit of that going on at any point in time. You might have some defeated walk in your life from time to time. It's unnecessary. It's foolish. But it can happen. But when you do, the Lord will instruct you. Amen? And then there will be victory. Do you remember when you got saved, that feeling of victory? You remember that time God answered your prayer? That time God delivered you? Oh, I know a verse. In due season, we will reap. We will reap if we faint not. Amen? Don't quit. Keep on going. Say, Pastor, I haven't seen any fruit yet. You will. If you're sowing what you ought to sow, God will give you fruit. If you're sowing what you shouldn't sow, that gives you fruit too, but that's a different story. Defeated walk became an instructed walk, became a victorious walk. How's your walk? I know this, if you feel some defeat in your life, the Lord's not forgotten about you. You're just basically giving in to some thoughts, some worries, some cares that you've forgotten that God cares about also. And give Him time. He'll deliver you. And then you can do what these fellows did and tell somebody about it. Just a closing illustration and we'll be done. You know, when you got saved, when you realized I'm a sinner, I ought to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. I have rejected God. I have not done what He said to do. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. When you realize that you were lost and on your way to hell, if you really understood it, I've seen all sorts of things in my life in the ministry. I've seen people's eyes get big. I've seen people grab a pew. I've seen people's hands turn white from holding on. I've seen people cry. Seen people anxious. And then when they've trusted Christ, I've seen them relieved and glad. Victorious is the term here. Now, that's a story to tell. Amen? That's a story you can tell somebody. I was lost and on my way to hell, and Jesus saved me. If He can save me, He can save you. If He died for me, the Bible says He died for all. He died for you. I couldn't work my way to heaven. You can't either. But God said if you'll call on Him, He'll save you. And if I can do it, you can too. But that won't be the only story you can tell in life, will it? Don't you have some others? Oh, there will be several of them. I trust many of them. Deliverance is a great thing. Victory. Reluctantly, I use the word success, but the Bible uses that word. That's not the only story you'll be able to tell. It's a good one. It's the best one. That story of how you got saved, but there's also that story of what God's done since then. Now, I don't know what your situation is tonight, but we all have situations. We've all had them and we'll have some more. But God still loves us. He still doesn't want us to be defeated. He still wants us to trust Him, and He's still willing to instruct us and to give us victory. And you're going to step into eternity someday, and you're going to be able to look in the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes and say, "You never failed me one time. You never forgot me one time. You never let me down one single time. The only time that there was a problem was when I forgot or when I was blind. You were there with me all the time and I was fretting over it. What's going to happen? Oh, this is terrible." And they're walking with the Lord. Amen? He's there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Never forget about you. Never, ever let you down. Let's trust Him. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.